Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 7. Let us read from the verse number 36 to the verse number 43, just a few verses, with the help of our Lord. Luke 7, 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. This is how much I desire that we read in our first reading this morning. And now, before we join together in prayer, I would like to read some of the verses that we sang, and perhaps some more that we did not, just to remind us about some prayers that we find in the Bible, and perhaps some of those that we had occasionally at the time in the past. That song number 226, I'd like to read verse 1, 4, and 6, only some parts of these verses. O lift up mine eyes, my spirit, and behold this wonder great, see thy God, the heavenly ruler, crucified and desecrate. Then in the verse number 4 we read, This was wrought by my transgression. Lord, these caused thine anguish tense. All thy wrath and condemnation should have been my recompense. My denial, my sharp trial, hadst not thou been my defense. And then first part of the verse number 6 says, In humility, dear Savior, know I, thou for me hast died. Though I was thy foe, Redeemer, thou for me wast crucified. Signless keep I, humbly weep I, thus through thee I am justified. Let us stand up and join our hearts and minds in a prayer to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, here we are again before thy holy face as those that in the time past have crucified thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, him whom thou hast sent with that heavenly love to reveal to us the beautiful, wonderful message from heaven. Message of peace, forgiveness, love, understanding, encouragement and patience, fellowship and unity in thy spirit of true holiness. With our sins, with our denial, with our transgressions, O Lord, we nailed him to the cross. And he, being our great high priest, prayed for us. As his blood was pouring down to this earth cursed by sin, his prayer soared up to the most holy place of thy divine justice, where with his own blood he washed away our sins and gave us a new heart, new understanding. And now we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou grant us that we now can crucify ourselves, to be dead to sin and world, vanity and pride, selfishness, laziness, indifference to evil, indifference to holiness. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to be dead to everything that is deadly, and to have an open heart and mind for thy Spirit anew, to receive that new mercy, new cleansing, new sanctification, new freedom in Christ, new liberty to live and serve thee, O Lord. We pray for that blessing, that delight of serving thee in true godliness, worshipping thee in spirit and in truth, O Lord. We pray that as we read these verses, the words that thou hast sent to us by Christ, O Lord, that Christ himself, by the Spirit of grace and goodness, love and holiness, may fill our hearts, illuminate our minds, and rule and control our lives. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, be thou in Christ our King and our Master, our Savior and our Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thy goodness and thy forgiveness may be so great and so abundant in our hearts, that our hearts be like a cup by the fountain of life, overflowing with the blessings that thou art sending to us, O Lord, that we may reach to one another in love and loving kindness, in understanding, in forgiveness, in patience, in a desire to fellowship more closely and together with one another, to approach the throne of grace, led by the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gracious and loving Lord, we pray in his name, knowing that we of ourselves have nothing to offer, nothing to deserve, nothing to come before thee with to say that thou owest anything to us. Gracious and loving Lord, we are so thankful today that we are together around thy holy word in this number, small yet greater than usually. May every soul of ours be precious in thy sight, as the souls for which thy beloved Son offered that awesome and awful sacrifice. Holy Father, we have one prayer and one desire, that thou unite our hearts in this one endeavor to know him whom thou hast made the propitiation for our souls, the Redeemer of our souls, to know him so much, so well, that we never part from him. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, that guidance and instruction of thy Holy Spirit to know thy will, and then to live accordingly, and then to reach to the others, and to proclaim thy gospel, and to find our greatest joy even in suffering. To learn how great an honor it is to be despised and rejected for thy name's sake. To learn how great riches are in giving up everything and losing our own self in Christ our Redeemer. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are but few here. Thou hast thy children scattered far and wide. And we pray, O Lord, for all those that are on the breastplates of our great high priest, whose names are recorded there, for whom his blood was shed. For those, O Heavenly Father, we pray, that are laboring in thy gospel, for those that are struggling against sin and evil, for those that yet did not hear thy voice, O Lord, and for those that are looking toward the sunset of their life, waiting for the moment when thou wilt call. And for these, O Heavenly Father, that are yet little ones, not discerning clearly good and evil, that thou, O Heavenly Father, gather thy people together, that thou bring every soul to Christ our Lord, the good shepherd of thy flock, and that thou, O Heavenly Father, in the end, make us all join around thy holy throne to worship and to praise thee forever. Amen. In our second reading, I would like us to read from the same book, Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10. And let's read from the verse 25 to the verse number 37. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. This far I desire that we read. Sometimes, as we read the Holy Scripture, we might get an impression that this is the book of relationships. The book that tells us how one person relates to another. Today, when the people are so much involved in psychology, some would like to say that this is the greatest psychological book, and the others that oppose that opinion would say that it's the worst one. I believe that the Bible does not only reveal the relationship between God, the Creator, the Lord Jesus as the Savior, the people that believe the Lord as His people, the people that oppose the faith in the Lord as the opposition, how they relate to one another and altogether to the Lord Himself. I think it's a fact that we can understand that if we have some way of living that we accepted, some standards, some rules, and we believe that that's the way we should live, or perhaps that is the level for which we are striving to reach, then we would try to avoid anything that would pull us in the opposite direction. And that could mean our activity in evil, fellowship or company of the people that desire to enjoy evil things or sinful things, actions and occupations that might in a way support sin or the way of living that is different than ours, and so on. Well, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ often, quite frequently, perhaps constantly, revealed to the Jewish people that their idea or their understanding of godliness is godless. And it was so shocking to some of them that some of them turned away and changed their life and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that, yes, He's right. That is the truth. The others were quite offended. How could anyone dare, in the name of God, to tell them, so godly and so holy, outwardly, officially, publicly, how could dare anyone tell them that their righteousness is as a filthy rag? What an awful offense. How could anyone challenge their faith and say, well, yes, you believe, but the devils believe also, and they even tremble, but they are still devils. It was so unacceptable for them that the more the Lord revealed to them of his truth, the more they hated him. So one day he told them that if anyone would sin or blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, that person will never get forgiveness. The more the Holy Spirit was revealing to them through our Lord Jesus Christ's teaching, the more they hated that teaching, and there was no other way for them to be saved. I cannot say for sure, but sometimes about that time they decided, the opposition of the gospel decided that this man should not live anymore. One way or another, we are going to one way or another, we are going to get rid of him. We are going to kill him. They probably didn't say we are going to murder him. No, they would do a just killing. They would get rid of someone who offended their holy organization. Now, that we today would not worship and idolize an organization, that we should not make our own standards and rules that would be contrary to the teaching of the Lord. The Lord is giving us not only his sermons, not only his stories, but often a combination of the events and a message. The things that happen and his explanation why that came about. So in this chapter 7, starting with the verse number 36, we find something rather interesting. For an Israelite, for a Jew that was publicly and officially holy and righteous, it was unacceptable to have company of one or more sinful people. Now, these Israelites, these Jews, would go out to the market, they would buy something from sinful people, that's all right. That's not a problem. It's a business relationship. They could sell something to sinful people as well. They believed probably that the emperor in Rome, Caesar, was a beast. If not devil himself, then at least one of the lower rank devils. You know. And they paid taxes to him. They had to. With these taxes, the emperor paid the military power that kept them in submission. Well, they had to accept that. But to allow a sinful person to be friendly to them, no, that's not acceptable. That would mean fellowship. And the Lord said, wrong. And in this example, he showed to them that it's absolutely wrong. Now, we have the word of God that says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For who loves the world has no love of the Father in him. Now, love is the spiritual life. If our inner man is bound to the things of the world, if we love the world for the sake of the things that are in the world, which is vanity, pride, lust of the flesh, lust of eyes. Now, this last one is rather questionable as far as the Christians and believers are concerned. What is the lust of the eyes? Is that everything that has no other function but to please the eye? Or what is the lust of the eye? Is that something that we do just to appear in the eyes, in the sight of somebody else, the way we are not? So that's something that perhaps we could take some time and study and find out what is the lust of the eyes. We should not love these things, and yet we read on the other side that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that none of those that would believe him, none of those in the world that would believe on the Son of God, should perish but have everlasting life. So what is our path? Which way we should go? How shall we love all the people and fear none of them? It's very difficult when we fear that somebody is going to do something evil to love that person at the same time. I think that's hard. As a matter of fact, that tool of human fear, Satan is using so much, almost as much as the deception of pride and ego. When we are afraid of somebody, it's very difficult to show love. We have to protect ourselves. We have to hide away. We have to run away, or we have to arm ourselves. And then if we arm ourselves, that person will look at us and say, oh, he's threatening me. So he will arm himself, and so we start building up our social or psychological, so to say, armor, and we are then potential enemies instead of being messengers of the message of the gospel. But then again, how could we live without fear when there is so much evil? That's another thing that we should look into. And here is one example. And in some way, this example has so many dimensions that I'm wondering if I'll be able to share with you more than just a fraction, just a tiny percentage, so to say, of the message, the teaching that is in this short passage. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is invited by one of the Pharisees. Now, generally, Pharisees are against the gospel of the Lord. And they would fellowship in some way with the Lord, because it was obvious that he is not a sinful man according to their standards, other than violating some of their strong traditions like absolute peace and absence of physical activity on the Sabbath day. Pointing out some of their wrong things that they are doing, which was a great no-no for the members of their fellowship. You may not say anything bad or wrong, anything critical or any correction against your fellowship, and especially not in public, because you ruin the testimony of that fellowship. So, other than that, they knew that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not a thief, is not a violent man, is not an adulterer or immoral man, he is not a man that would shed blood or anything of that sort. So they could fellowship with him in the beginning, especially more, especially because the people believed that our Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet, and so the Pharisees wanted to look very godly and decent in the eyes of the world, so they would associate with the prophet. And so this Pharisee has invited the Lord to be his Pharisee's guest, and the Lord went into the house of this Pharisee and sat down to meat. An interesting thing is that this Pharisee had his name from the beginning, but in the beginning the gospel is not calling him Simon, which is his personal name, but call him Pharisee, which is his belonging, his religion, his spiritual standing. So the Lord is in his house, and the Lord sat down to meat, or meal that was prepared. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. Now this passage does not, or this verse does not indicate right away at that moment, did this woman live in sin in her past times, or she is still living in sin? It doesn't say. Now, we could think about the whole passage, and probably we will have to conclude that there was a great change in the life of this woman. However, Pharisees were not able to see that change because they were sin hunters. Brothers. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had an entirely different way of teaching the people and proclaiming the message of the Word of God. He exposed sin in general. Sin as sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the goodness and the mercy of God forgiving sins. I might share with you a weakness of mine at this moment. It's sometimes distracting when I kind of sidetrack to explain some things. But it might be worth the time we will spend on that. There is only one teaching, only one spiritual teaching in this whole world that does not forgive sins. And that's the Bible. There is no forgiveness of sins for nothing. It cannot be that someone will sin and God will at some time say, all right, I'll forgive that and forget that. That just doesn't work. In the Bible, sin is a living thing. Once one is sinful, he cannot get rid of that. The Christian teaching is the only teaching that I am aware of in the whole world, teaching that God does not forgive and forget sins for nothing. Every sin has to be judged, condemned, and paid for. You see, if you look at any other religion, you will see that their, quote, gods, unquote, just forgive and forget. Now, is that just? Is that righteous? Suppose I did something evil to you. I offended you. You suffered something. And then God just forgives that and that's all right. No, it's not. God's perfect justice demands that every sin be paid for. But then again, in this whole world, I'm not aware of any other teaching where God Himself decided to pay for that sin to set the believer free from sin. And that is the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His practice. That's what He did. He suffered on our behalf to redeem us from what we deserved, that we could share in that what is his own. Life everlasting and the glory and joy of that life. So, we are coming to that point where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to proclaim that someone's sins are forgiven. These sins are not just forgiven and forgotten. They are going to be paid for. And he has the full authority and power to forgive sins because he has the price in his hands. He is going to pay for those sins. Another thing that is very interesting, most of the other religions, as far as I am aware, and that's not an exhaustive knowledge, but I would be very interested if anyone can show me to the contrary, that any other religion is judging sins, and the Word of God is condemning sinfulness. A sinner that is imprisoned and is not able, is prevented from committing numberless murders, he is just as much a murderer, because that murder is in his heart. That's the way he is. To give you an example that is perhaps very poor, a rattler, a snake that bit a few people is not more poisonous than the other one that just didn't have a chance to do that. They're the same. So, the Bible is judging sinfulness. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to understand how could a man, for just eating of some fruit that he, even himself, did not pick up, his wife did, and he received that, and the earth was cursed, and everything is ruined and destroyed, and never again they will have the pleasure of living in the Garden of Eden. Just for that one thing. No. For that whole rebellion, turning against God. When we look from that perspective, with that understanding, then there are no small nor great sins. There are only willing and ignorant, or sins of ignorance. Suppose that I know there is a little thing that the Lord does not want me to use this, but that's a little thing. It's not going to destroy anybody's life. And I'll still use it. That moment, that thing became greater than my faith in God. So the measure of sin, the sinfulness of sin, is not in proportion of our achievement, accomplishment in sin. No, it's in proportion with him against whom we sin. If one of you tells me, did John do this or that? And I say, no, I just don't feel like doing that. Well, what is that? Nothing. That's a tiny thing. Because you are just as I. There are two people talking to one another. When God say do that, and I say no, I just don't see it that way. Oh, that's a different thing. It's much greater. Why? Because the one that asked me or said that to me is so great. And that's the greatest. That's the dimension of the Word of God. God himself. So, when we look into this, we'll see how the Lord related to someone who has the reputation of a sinner. The woman that was known as a sinner came to the place where our Lord was sitting. We could ask a few questions. Perhaps we will have some time during our Bible study after this message to look into that. How could the Lord be sitting and the woman come from behind and reach his feet? But that's a minor thing. The fact is that she did. And why would she ever anoint his feet? Anointing had a great meaning among the Jews, among the Israelites. Anointing was used for the ordination of a priest, ordination of a prophet, coronation of a king. Those were great events. That one person would anoint another one, and especially in public. It had a great meaning, but I don't recall ever that we hear anyone anointing a person's feet. It's always that ointment, that perfume poured out on the head of the person as a distinguished honor. There were only one circumstance or situation where they would anoint the whole body of a person. Mm-hmm. No, I'm sorry, not of a person. A corpse. A dead body. After a person died, passed away, the relatives, the friends would anoint the body that was laid in a tomb, because it seemed to me that they had interesting customs and traditions to visit the tomb or to see the dead body first week every day, and then after that every Sabbath day, or on that day of the week when the person passed away, or the day when the body was buried, and then later on every few months, and then every year, and so on. There was a whole procedure. If they honored and respected those that were living around them as much as they respected their dead bodies, I think their life would have been much happier, much more blessed. But that was their custom, and some people nowadays do the same or similar things. So this woman came, and obviously she has some intention. She has a container, a jar or something with that ointment, and she comes to the Lord. Apparently this woman has no courage to face the Lord, or she has no way of approaching him, or perhaps she knew that this would be a moment when he is not going to see her face to face. I don't know. We may try to figure out, but in any case, she's behind him and she's down at his feet, and instead of saying something, instead of doing something solemn, something that would be kind of fancy, this woman starts crying. Well, in this era, and perhaps it was a long time with the human kind or the mankind, for man it's embarrassing to cry. Our Lord didn't think so. He cried publicly. He just let his tears roll. He even lamented over Jerusalem. Perhaps we should discern that it's embarrassing to cry for the things that we feel like crying, and it's lamentable that we are not crying for the things that we don't cry for. You might find something of that in the scripture. But in any case, this woman was weeping, probably silently, or perhaps the people around could hear her sighs and groaning or sobbing. And then her tears are falling on the Lord's feet. And the Lord did not move. He did not pull his feet away. I think if I was unaware that something is taking place, and I feel that somebody is doing something with my feet, I would either turn back and look, I would move my feet away or something. We just don't let the things go on, and we are acting as if we are totally ignorant of that. The Lord apparently did not move. He let her do what she wanted to do. In the land of the Jews, according to their customs and laws, and rightly so, an unrelated woman and man may not touch one another. There is no physical contact. That was considered unlawful, indecent, and so on. And this woman is crying, weeping. Her tears are falling on our Lord's feet. His feet were dusty. and the dust turns into mud. And his feet looked dirty. Her tears did not wash the dirt away, not immediately. And so she took hair of her head. Another improper thing. A godly woman would not expose her head and her hair openly so that the people can see it. And she's wiping the Lord's feet with her hair, and the Lord still doesn't say anything. By this time, I think, everybody is staring, watching what this woman is doing. Only the Lord seemed to be oblivious. Of course, he knows everything. And that's a teaching too. When we think that the Lord is just unaware, that he doesn't hear, doesn't see, does not know what's going on, that's the time when we should be reminded he knows everything and he has a purpose in all of that. And the people are looking, watching and seeing that with different feelings, different opinions, different attitudes. And the host, this Pharisee, Mr. Simon, is thinking in his mind, if he was a prophet. Now look what happened before that time. Count all the miracles that the Lord did. Read the words of the Lord's teaching. Could that happen if the Lord was not at least a prophet? If he had no relationship with God, could he say something like that? Could he behave like that? Could he do the things that he did? Obviously not. All of that for this Simon the Pharisee is lost. All of that avails nothing. It's a zero. Just because this man allowed a sinful woman to touch him. You see what's the big thing and what is the little thing? All that God does is nothing. My church's tradition, my organization has that rule and we keep that. And if one would not keep that, he must be a sinner. Well, the Lord accepted fellowship of a sinner and they consider him a sinner. The time is coming when he will accept that role. He will take all the sins upon himself and go to the cross. But he is not a sinner in himself. He is perfectly pure, perfectly righteous. And he knows what's in the mind and heart of this self-righteous man. So, the Lord answering said to Simon. Simon didn't ask a question, did he? He didn't ask a question. As a matter of fact, I think Simon did not talk. He was only thinking. And the Lord answered to Simon's thinking. There was an if in Simon's thinking. This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of a woman this is that touched him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answered to the thought, to the attitude of this man, and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. I think this is a friendly tone. This is a gentle tone so far. And the way Simon answered, Master, say on, it's very kind. At least that's how it looks like to me. I'd like to know how you feel about that. To me, it seems to be very, very hearty talk and tone and the words, the phrases used, so simple, just as a kind host would talk to his kind guest. And the Lord says there was a certain creditor, a man that has a lot of wealth accumulated or by inheritance or by the fact that it's his. He has a lot of wealth in his hand, and he gave some loans to some people. Two of these people had different amounts. One had 500, the other one 50. That's about 10 times as much. Why did the Lord use such a math. I think that's another thing to think about. But I think that he made it very simple, very plain for the people to see the difference. But in any case, the Lord said, neither one of them was able to pay, and he forgave them both. Tell me now, Simon, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Oh, the love is in proportion of forgiveness. Now, why would that be so? If God doesn't care for our sins, he just say, all right, I'll forgive this one, I condemn that one, and so on. Why would he love him for his forgiveness? He did that for his own pleasure. Well, he didn't just forgive. He paid for it. He paid for it. Ever since the beginning of sin, it was the theory, the lie, the deception of Satan that the mankind accepted. Somebody else is wrong for my wrong. Somebody else is guilty for my sin. It may be Adam's wife. It may be for Eve's wrong is the serpent. But Adam was quite honest in his rebellion. He said, the wife that thou, God, has given me, gave me and I ate. So who is wrong? My fellow men are wrong. And my Creator is wrong. I'm not. I just ate. You see. Well, that's why we should love God. Because for the forgiveness that He gave us, He paid. He paid. And how much He paid, we'll never find out. I wonder. Maybe we will. We certainly will know much more when we see Him as He is. But whether or not we will ever find out as exactly how much He paid for our sins, I wonder. God only knows. Eternity in hell that I should have suffered, He suffered for me. An equivalent. He suffered as much. I think only God can suffer that much. So, Simon said, the one that has greatest forgiveness will love him most. And the Lord said, thou hast rightly judged. Now let's think about this. Did Simon judge rightly? No, he was wrong. He said if this man was a prophet, he wouldn't have allowed this woman. But the Lord did not want to push Simon away with a harsh judgment to say, Simon, thou a hypocrite. Simon, you are a greater sinner than this woman. She is forgiven and you are not. No, not yet. Well, that might come later. But at this time, the Lord is very gentle to Simon. And the Lord tells Simon what is good about Simon's way of thinking. Thou hast rightly judged. And then the Lord unfolds the whole lesson. He turned to the woman first time. The woman has by now done as much as she could. She anointed the Lord's feet with ointment. First washed with her tears, wiped with her hair, and then anointed the Lord's feet with the ointment. And the Lord turned now to the woman. I think everybody else did. All the people in this room, including the Pharisee, Simon, are looking at the woman and the Lord is talking. Seest thou this woman? Well, he does, but he does not. He saw this woman as a sinful woman. This woman was pure. Just look. I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. Some people would wonder about that. But it was a regular greeting between men in Israel, the Jewish people. All those that believed the word of God would greet one another with a kiss. And I assume that the women would do that the same among themselves. He said, the Lord said, thou gavest me no kiss. Simon was kind to the Lord and apparently respectful. Simon invited the Lord to come and be his guest. He prepared a meal for the Lord. Why would Simon miss this little thing like a kiss? Well, they were living under Roman rules, and Romans had no such custom. Roman people were Gentile people, very lustful, sinful people, you see. For them, a kiss would mean anything but brotherly kindness. And Simon would perhaps dare greet another Pharisee with a kiss, and perhaps on a solemn occasion, or perhaps in one of their synagogues or in the temple or somewhere away from that part of the public that has different customs, but not right there. The Lord did not pay that much attention to the opinion of the people and the customs of the others, that he would alter his own manners and actions. So the Lord says, thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, so that was a long time. You see, when the Lord got in and sat at the meal, and during that meal, this woman was there, weeping, and then later on anointing his feet. It was not just a moment. Since the time I came in, she has not stop kissing my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. Now that would be probably unusual. The people did that under in certain cases, certain occasions, special events and so on. But this is quite unusual, extraordinary, that someone would just invite a guest, an honored guest, and wait for him with a jar of ointment, and then just as a welcome pour that ointment on his head, and the fragrance would spread in the whole building, and then come sit down at the table. I don't think that was an everyday event. But the Lord said, thou hast not done that. It's just the fact. The Lord didn't say, Simon, it's a very bad thing and I will never forgive you that. No, it just states the fact, the difference between the action of this woman that Simon considered sinful and the action of Simon himself that publicly was a righteous man. Perhaps he was righteous in his own eyes, his own sight. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth but little. And then he turned to the woman and said, thy sins are forgiven. The time is running out, but just a few more words. Did this woman earn forgiveness with her action? No. No, that would be completely against the teaching of the gospel. No one can buy forgiveness. There is but one price for sin. The reward for sin is death. And that's not just annihilation or just disappearance. No, it's death forever. And the reward or the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus or through Christ Jesus our Lord. So this woman, by her action, indicated what was in her heart, and in her heart was real remorse and repentance for her sins, and to whomever God gave sincere, real repentance, he, God, has forgiveness for that person. He does not give partial gifts. He does not lead somebody, say, I'm going to lead you out of darkness halfway to the light and then let you get lost again. No. When God gave real repentance, true repentance, complete repentance, there is complete forgiveness. And the Lord says that, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, see, there was a little bit of truth in Simon's misunderstanding. And that's what Satan is doing. He's always mixing a tiny amount of truth with a lot of his deception, and that's what he did with the first people, that's what he does today. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. How can you know that, Simon? She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, what is little? What is the little forgiveness? I will offer a suggestion. Don't take it as a law. That's how I feel. When we forgive ourselves something, that's little. That's nothing. You know. Simon forgave himself. He was not forgiven by the Lord. Simon was not believing in Christ. He was still under the load of his sin, but he forgave himself that, and that's very little. That's why he couldn't love the Lord. If he was forgiven as much as this woman was, he would love the Lord just as much. And the Lord wanted those that have that experience of God's judging their sins in their own heart, in their own understanding, those that repented, that realized, I am a sinner, I am lost, I am good for nothing, but I trust the goodness and mercy of the Lord. The Lord wants them to know they are forgiven. What did the people around say? The other Pharisees, the other unbelievers, the other opposition that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this one that forgives sins also? God is the only one that can forgive sins. And he said, the Lord said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. If this woman had faith as much as a hero of this world to give her life for something that she believes, that couldn't save her, that could destroy her only. But the Lord said, thy faith in God saved thee.